The reading is written in Revelations chapter 22, beginning at verse 7, and is to be found on page 1250 in the Church Bible. Revelations chapter 22, verse 7, and it's also on the screen. Jesus said, "Behold, I am coming soon. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy in this book. I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. And when I had heard and seen them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who'd been showing them to me. But he said to me, 'Do not do it. I am a fellow servant with you and with your brothers, the prophets, and of all who keep the words of this book. Worship God.' Then he told me, 'Do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, because the time is near. Let him who does wrong continue to do wrong. Let him who is vile continue to be vile. Let him who does right continue to do right. And let him who is holy continue to be holy. Behold, I am coming soon. My reward is with me, and I will give to everyone according to what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may go through the gates into the city. Outside are the dogs, those who practice magic arts, the sexually immoral, the murderers, the idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to give you this testimony for the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, 'Come.' And let him who hears say, 'Come.' Whoever is thirsty, let him come. And whoever wishes, let him take the free gift of the water of life. I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds anything to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. And if anyone takes words away from this book of prophecy, God will take away from him his share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in this book. He who testifies to these things says, 'Yes, I am coming soon.' Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with God's people. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you that you call us to wrestle with some of the more difficult stuff in your word. And we asked this morning that as we do that, that you'll help us all to understand what you have to say to each one of us this morning. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, Patsy, for reading so well. We didn't arrange it, but I think Revelation is one of Patsy's favourite books in the Bible, and it's great that she should be reading it this morning. Now, I know that most of you will probably find this very hard to believe, that sometimes I can be quite an irritating person. And now, you should have all said, no. And if you don't believe me, if you're finding it hard to comprehend, have a word with Ailish, my wife, and she will give you a few stories. But and one of those, just a week ago, actually, I was up in the top of the house in the study, and she called out that dinner would be ready in 15 minutes. And, I responded, OK, I'm coming. Even more helpfully, because she's a very, very helpful lady. I don't know if they can hear in the crest. She's a lovely, helpful lady. About 10 minutes later, she gave me another sort of call, and she said, Dave, dinner will be ready on the table in 5 minutes. Yes, okay, thanks, I'm coming. About 6 or 7 or 8 minutes after that, with a slightly different voice, Dave, it's on the table. Yes, I'm coming, darling. Didn't, you know, the darlings sometimes work, it didn't on that occasion. Now, you know, that was obviously a one-off, but I'm sure that many of you have done something like that or been on the receiving end of something when it can cause a frustration or annoyance. Maybe not with a family member, but you know, maybe a friend says they're coming and you've been looking forward to doing something and then they don't turn up and they let you down. Or like for the last 3 weeks at work, this woman who just sits right opposite me, every day she's been saying, I hope he'll finish my kitchen. He says he's coming today. I think they got it done just in time for Christmas. Or maybe when one of our Pathfinders are with us today, when they say to Lorna, I'm coming to that event, and then they don't turn up, which is pretty unusual. They always turn up, especially if there's food involved, I understand. But, you know, if something like that, if someone doesn't do that, it can maybe let you down. It might make you doubt the person. Or maybe you'll even give up on them and look somewhere else. Well, 3 times in our Bible reading this morning, Jesus says, I am coming soon. But we're still waiting for him to come, aren't we, 2,000 years later. And I wonder how you feel about that. I guess we'll have a range of feelings as we sit here this morning. Maybe you're impatient for Jesus' return. You just can't wait for him to be with you or for you to be with him. You're joyful about what Jesus has already done and won for us on the cross. And you look forward with excitement, with a good impatience to Jesus coming. Or maybe, you know, you're struggling a bit with life at the moment. Maybe you feel that because of that, your faith is sort of like, I've taken a bit of a battering. And maybe you sort of think, Jesus said he was coming to put everything right. I wonder if he is. Or maybe simply because it has been such a long time, you just doubt it, that he will come now. Or maybe, slightly differently, maybe, you know, you moan a bit about stuff, about the things in the world that are not quite right, but actually you've become quite attached to what you have here, so you'd rather Jesus didn't come quite yet. Or maybe you just haven't given it any thought at all. Maybe you don't realise that Jesus has said he will come back. All different reasons, and sometimes it'll be a combination of those reasons, and reasons will change, and our moods and depending on our moods and circumstances and so on. And that's why, as David sort of mentioned earlier, that's why Advent is such a good time in our church season, in our church calendar, because if we haven't had an opportunity in the year beforehand, we now get this opportunity to sort of recalibrate ourselves to the Word of God, to the Bible, so that we can see the truth that Jesus is coming and not be deceived or deterred or diverted by where our feelings, where our circumstances may have taken us to. That word Advent, you may know, means coming or arrival or appearance. And as we did again today with the candles, one of those things that we look forward to is the arrival of Jesus the first time as the baby in the manger, at that pivotal moment in history, the first coming of Jesus, born to die for us. And that remembering, and as we look forward in preparation, all of course culminates on Wednesday, on Christmas Day, as we celebrate Jesus' birth. But Advent is also a really important opportunity to think about the end of the story, the end of God's story, the end of history as we know it, the second and the final coming of our Lord Jesus, and the beginning of the never-ending story of the new heaven and the new earth, where, if we'd read Revelation 21, the chapter before, we're told that God himself will live among us forever, where his glory, his character, his radiance will mean that there'll be no longer any pain or suffering or tears or death. And that unveiling, because that's what Revelation means, unveiling, that unveiling by Jesus. Shall I move my mic up a bit? Because I'm going in and out, I can hear. Sorry. That unveiling by Jesus, that unveiling of our wonderful eternal hope, what it looks like, what we look forward to because of our faith in the saving work of Jesus on the cross. Well, for many of us here today, that will be enough for us. That will be enough for us to keep us walking with Jesus. But some of us might need a bit more encouragement to stop us being blown off track, if you like. So from our passage today, I've picked out three things which I hope will encourage us and keep us focused as we wait for Jesus to come again. Now, Revelation 22 is a sort of wrap-up. It's a finale to an obscure and sometimes difficult but a wonderful book of Revelation. And I can only pick up some of the things today, and some of the things I say relate back to other parts of the book. And I'll try to explain those and link them back where possible. But don't worry if there's things I don't mention that you don't understand. We can talk about it after if necessary. So those three things. Firstly, and perhaps the most obvious, Jesus is coming. And he says it three times in our little passage. So, you know, we can't be mistaken. Verse 7, he says, "Behold, I am coming soon." Verse 12, "Behold, I am coming soon." And in verse 20, "Yes, I am coming soon." As clear as it can be. Now, you might immediately think, well, hang on a minute. Soon, 2,000 years have gone. Doesn't quite tally up, does it? And probably if you're thinking of that, you know, you might be thinking of soon meaning like imminently. But God's soon and our soon are not necessarily the same. His time and our time are different. If we were to turn to the Apostle Peter's letter in 2 Peter, he tells us that in God's eyes, time, a day is like 1,000 years and 1,000 years is like a day. So God's time and our time are different. But as David was mentioning earlier, the other sort of way to look at this word soon, the English word that we have soon, is more to do with suddenly or unexpectedly. David mentioned, you mentioned Thessalonians, didn't you, and Paul, where he says about Jesus will come as a thief in the night. Peter mentions that as well in his book that I just mentioned. And also Jesus says it himself earlier in Revelation in chapter 3. He says, "I will come like a thief." So we don't know when he's coming. We know that it will be any time, any day. The critical thing is that Jesus is coming. And we needn't spend time wondering when it will be. Jesus himself said in Matthew, in the Gospel, that he said only the Father knows when the time will come, when Jesus will come. What matters is that he is coming. God had breathed the words, the truth of Jesus' second coming, into a number of places in the New Testament. Some of them I've mentioned. But here, Jesus chooses to emphasize it himself, which is just brilliant, isn't it? Just once again, an example of his grace to us. And, you know, he doesn't have to tell us because it's in the rest of the New Testament. And he doesn't just tell us once. He tells us three times. How emphatic is that? Jesus is coming again. But can we believe it? Can we know it's true? Well, yes, of course we can. Jesus is the truth. Jesus is the Word of God. In verse 13, Jesus is described, he describes himself as the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Jesus is saying that he is eternal. He was here right from the beginning. He will always be around. He is all-knowing. Jesus is God. And God is the promise keeper. All through history, recorded through the Bible, and Revelation picks up loads of these different messages that are in the rest of the Bible. God makes promises, and God always keeps those promises. God promised to send the rescuer, the Messiah, the one who would come and save and rescue the world. And he fulfilled that promise by coming himself as the Christmas baby that we're going to celebrate, and then dying as the Easter man to do what he promised. Jesus promised that his death would not be the end. He said, 3 days later, I will rise. And 3 days later, he kept that promise when God raised him on that to be the first of the new creation on his resurrection. Jesus promised that he would always be with us. And he's kept that promise. He continues to keep that promise every day through his Holy Spirit to guide us and counsel us and to provide for us. So that's the first thing. Jesus is coming. He promises that he's coming. And we know that he will keep his promises. The second thing, as we just seek to be encouraged by this passage this morning, is to remember why he's coming. Now, most weeks in our services, we say what we believe. We say the words of a creed. And one of those we use quite a lot is we say, on the third day, he, Jesus, rose again. He ascended into heaven. He's seated at the right hand of the Father, and he will come again to judge the living and the dead. When Jesus comes, it will be to judge. It will be to do justice, putting right all the injustices of history, judging everyone in history for what they have done during their time on earth. If we go back to chapter 19, verse 11 of Revelation, Jesus is described in judgment as the rider on a white horse, with eyes like blazing fire, wearing many crowns, with a sword coming out of his mouth, ready to strike down the nations, leading the army of heaven. And it ends with everything that is evil wiped out. It's a fearful picture. But our reading today reminds us that we do not have to fear it. Verse 14 says, if we have washed our robes, blessed are those who wash their robes. What does that mean? Well, it tells us that in our fear, and by that I mean our reverence and our awe of the Almighty King Jesus, in that godly fear, we can look forward to Jesus. We can look forward to Jesus, the judge, charging on the white horse without fear, without fear of condemnation, as it says in Romans chapter 8. Without fear, if we have seen Jesus first as the Lamb that was sacrificed for us, the Lamb of God who takes away our sin. Verse 14 says that if we've washed our robes, and it refers to washing our robes in the blood of Jesus, the blood that Jesus shed on the cross for us on that Easter day. Jesus is described throughout the Bible as the sacrificial lamb who gave his life, the perfect lamb who gave his life for us. And if we've acknowledged that we deserve the judgment of the King of Kings, but if we believe that the blood of Jesus has cleansed us from that sin and set us free, our passage tells us then we are blessed. And in Revelation chapter 5, verse 9, heaven sings to Jesus as the Lamb and says, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased men for God. It's only Jesus' blood that can wash us, wash our robes, wash us clean. It's only Jesus' blood that can completely wash away our sin. We're blessed because if we've washed our robes in his blood, if we believe and trust in Jesus, verse 12 and 14 say that he comes with the reward of the right to the tree of life that gives us eternal life. We're confident as Jesus approaches us in judgment when he comes that his blood as the Lamb has already given us the right. Now, to use the words of that song that we sang earlier, it's already given us the right to walk on the place where the streets shine with the glory of the Lamb of Jesus. Verse 14 goes on to say that we walk through the gates into the city where God will live with us forever. So this passage guarantees us of our eternal hope because one, Jesus says he is coming and he can be trusted to keep his promises. And second, we look forward in confidence to his return, knowing that we are saved from his judgment by his blood, by his death on the cross. And then lastly, thirdly, the passage gives us a reminder of what we should be doing while we're waiting for Jesus to return. And it may be that he will call us in death to him. Either he comes or he calls. Verse 9 says, worship God. Verse 14, again, wash the robes. I'll come back to that. At the time, the writer, John, was instructed by Jesus to write down this revelation. Some of the churches at the time were struggling. They weren't sort of fully prepared for what was facing them. The emperor at the time was demanding that everybody should bow down to him and call him Lord and Saviour. And that, of course, put the Christians in direct opposition to the Roman Empire. because they worshipped the true Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. And the revelation of Jesus, which the whole book assures us as Christians, that God is in control, that Jesus has the victory over Satan and over sin and over evil, that Jesus will bring restoration in the new heaven and new earth, all that is as critical to us now as it was to those Christians at the end of the first century. We all of us, we face all sorts of pressures to bow down to other would-be gods. Pressures for us to be distracted from him. And Jesus wants us to stand firm in our faith. In verse 8, John tells us that he was overcome with what the angel was telling. Sometimes Jesus speaks himself, sometimes Jesus speaks through an angel. Here he's speaking through the angel. And John's overcome by that. And he falls down and he worships the angel. And the angel straight away says, no, you don't worship me, you worship God. And although that was said in that particular context, it's something for us to heed as well today. That as we wait for Jesus' return or his calling to us in death, as I said earlier, as we commit to submitting to Jesus as our King and our Lord and our Saviour, we need to just keep checking ourselves that we're not worshipping something that God has created, or maybe something that we've created ourselves, something that we've set up as a God. It will be different for all of us. It might be our job, it could be money, it could be our school results, it could be a game, it could be anything. Something that is becoming a priority in our life instead of God. When Jesus came the first time, he was asked a question, and he said in answer that we should love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. Might have got that the wrong way around. That's what Jesus is saying in verse 14, 2. Blessed are those who wash their robes. Are those who try to continue after they've accepted Jesus as Saviour to live in a life of holiness, where God comes first in everything, where our heart and our souls and our minds and our strength are fixed on Jesus, so that while we wait for Jesus' return, we can be wholehearted for God, worshipping him, serving him, pointing others to him. So as you head into tomorrow and Christmas and the Christmas week, as you head into a new year, don't feel let down by the wait. And don't doubt that Jesus will return. And don't look elsewhere for another God while you're waiting. But use the time that you have here on earth that he's given us. Use it well. To worship him wholeheartedly. To open yourself to his Holy Spirit as the Holy Spirit prepares us for Jesus' coming. And look forward in confidence. Look forward with good impatience for Jesus' coming, knowing that belief and trust in the blood of the Lamb has won for us a place where God will live with us forever. Let's pray. It says in verse 3 of chapter 1 of Revelation, blessed is the one who reads the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take it to heart what is written in it, because the time is near. Heavenly Father, Lord, help us to take to heart the promise of your return, that we might serve you wholeheartedly and be prepared for your return. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus, and may your grace be with God's people gathered in this place today. Amen.